loose living.
Loose living and crude.
Huh?
Loose living and crude.
Okay, that's exactly right. And as we look at this, this is the conditions. And oh, by the way, all of the cities, including this one, would have emperor worship. Some to a greater degree than others, but they would have emperor worship. So that's the condition of the city. Now the principle is this. Is there any city today that is conducive to Christianity? Not really. Some are worse than others, but there's no city that's going to give you a pat on the back for a conviction to the teachings of the New Testament. Would you agree or disagree? Now, fortunately, we're not like this situation. Because it's my understanding, Revelation was written in the 90s. Now, like I said, brethren have two positions on that. Some believe it was before the destruction of Jerusalem. That would be 70 AD. Some of us in the church believe it's in the 90s and under Domitian. And the reason I believe that is his persecution was far wider than that of Nero in the 60s. Nero was more limited, where his was much wider. That as well as some other things. But either case, they had a severe persecution against them. So we're at Sardis. We're dealing with the last three churches. Remember, we dealt with the first four churches in chapter 2. So we have that. Describe the condition of the church at Sardis. Huh?
A few
had not defiled their garments. That's an important part. The major condition of the church as a whole was
they're dead.
They're living, but dead. Now, what that tells me is they had a reputation. They were looked upon as a living church, but God looked upon them as being dead. And what Angela said, there were a few there that did not defile their garments. So you had that situation. And what we discussed, we spent time in Sardis, it shows us that we're not saved congregationally. We're saved as individuals. Now, I will suggest there can come a point of time where maybe you don't any longer want to be a part of a congregation for whatever reasons, but we are still saved as individuals. I am not telling you, however, that you can be a part of a congregation that's doctrinally incorrect. So we need to kind of distinguish this. If a congregation you're with is involved in misuse of the treasury, is involved in other things, I don't believe we've got too many opportunities here that we don't have to be a part of that congregation, would you agree? But even in the best of congregations, there's going to usually be some good and some bad. This congregation seemed like there was more bad than good, because you had a few who were not defiled, and you had the church as a whole dead. Anybody else want to talk about question two? Well, they were lethargic. It's funny you bring that up. I'm working on a lesson, not sure when it's going to be done, but talking about apathy or being lethargic. How has that come about? So they were lethargic. Perhaps they didn't have to take a stand, so they kind of just coasted through on their position. I don't know. I wasn't there. All I know, that's not a letter we would want to have at this congregation. You know, if God's given a report card on this congregation, we don't want to be identified as living but dead. Anybody else before I move on to question three?
Put on the whole fast and repent that they did not know when he would return.
Okay. Hold fast and repent. So, and again, I'm not playing God, but what that leads me to believe, they were not doing right, but they could make the corrections. It doesn't look as of yet that the candlestick was removed from that church. Correct? Yes or no? Okay, now I don't know when God's going to remove the candlestick. I'm not God. But what this shows me is the mercy of God. He gives them time to make changes in their life so that they can have the type of life that God would be pleased with. Again, I think the problem we have is we live in a country, and thank goodness, we are not physically persecuted. it can be very easy for us to kind of just rest on our laurels of the times past. I remember there are some churches who have taken a strong stand for the truth, and they live in that past forever. You got to live for today. You can't live in the past. Now, what they did was right in the past, but what are we doing today? What's today? Anybody else before I move on? Yeah, compared to some of the others, they didn't have the problems. They became the problem. They didn't have the same degree of external problems. Remember Smyrna, some people are going to be put to death at Smyrna, but they didn't have those problems there. You go to Pergamos, you had those who held the doctrine of Balaam. You go to the others, Thyatira, you had those who, the woman Jezebel, remember she left. They didn't have some of those situations, and I've given lessons. We can become our own worst enemy. Because sometimes we're not honest with our own being. Usually when we make a judgment, we judge based upon those whom we think are doing less than us. And I'm going to say, if you want to make a judgment, you base it on the Word of God. And that puts us all on equal footing there. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. All right, anybody else? Yes, way in the back. Right.
Like I said, it may be reading into it a little bit, I don't know, but it doesn't look to me like he's saying you've become ignorant of what the truth is. It looks to me like the way he's saying it is, you know what the truth is, you need to get back to it.
Good point. Good point. And that ties along with question number 3. Can one's name be blotted out of the book of life?
Yes.
Yeah. Should our names be in the book of life?
Yes.
Yeah, if we want to have heaven. Our name should, and it's in the book of life as we have the blood of Christ covering us and as we walk in the light as he's in the light. This passage, Revelation 3 and verse 5, is one of many passages I use for my denominational neighbor who have been instructed that you can't fall away. Raise your hand if you know someone who believes that. And again, I'm not doubting their sincerity, but they're sincerely wrong. Because the argument goes like this, as I have heard it. If I mention, well, now you can be lost, the response was, well, if they're lost, they were never saved with to begin with. Well, that true, isn't that usually the argument?
Yeah.
All right. Well, that don't work on a number of passages. We could spend the rest of the night showing you passages that refute that. But I use this one specifically. If they were never saved with to begin with, what do you do with this passage? Their names were where? In the book of life. If your name remained in the book of life, what would you have?
Salvation.
Salvation. You'd have heaven. Their names were in the book of life. It's possible their names would be blotted out of the book of life. So were they saved? As he's talking to them right there, are they saved? But could they be lost? And that goes back to what we studied, two, 3 weeks ago on Calvinism. That's one of the tenets of Calvinism. That since it's God who chooses you and you basically don't choose yourself, God's not going to allow you to be lost. Well, if that's the case, we're spinning our wheels. If it's all up to God and we have no involvement in it, we can just take a seat backwards. But of course, we know that's not what the passage says. Go ahead.
Well, do we think Paul was saved?
Oh, I definitely Paul was saved. Right. That he, and of course, I've never doubted someone, I've never had someone say, no, Paul wasn't saved. But yeah, that would be a useless statement. That'd be a false statement. That'd be, he's actually lying to the people. If he couldn't be lost, and he talks about being disqualified, I've got a problem here. So, this is one passage you could use to do about once saved, always saved. Now, I don't want to go on to that doctrine completely, but Thank goodness for the mercy of God, because all of us need His mercy. Would we agree or disagree?
Amen.
Okay. But don't misunderstand His mercy for ignoring our lives. You see, that's the problem. We all, if we're honest with ourselves, are struggling with things we have to grow in. Would you agree there?
Amen.
So again, I am going to get to heaven not based because I'm a great person. I'm going to get to heaven based upon the blood of Christ, as 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, as I walk in the light as He is in the light. Correct? Now, in walking in the light, do I see room for improvement? The answer is yes. My next question to myself, without going into specifics, what am I doing about those improvements? And what I find out now, what I'm battling with now in my 70s, is quite a bit different than what I was battling in my 40s and in my 30s. But you're still battling different things that come. Because one of the things as you get older is kind of just take it easy. And we got to remember, no, we don't take it easy. When someone's running a race and they're close to the finish line, they sprint. They don't slow down. They don't rest on the past. They realize with this new date gives me the opportunity to do this. So the point is keep on sprinting to the best of your ability. Now sprinting, I'm not talking about I should run physically. I wanted to race my wife because I think I could beat her in a short distance. My children won't allow that because they know how clumsy I am. But I didn't tell them if we did run it'd be in grass, but they still don't. They won't allow that. She's shaking her head no. See, that's just now makes me all the more, but nevertheless. So when I talk about sprinting, I'm not talking about a physical race. I'm talking about spiritually sprinting to the end. Anybody else on question three? Let's go to question number four. We're going to a different church now. Philadelphia. Brotherly love. The city of brotherly love. What do we know about the city?
Wealthy.
Another wealthy city. Are you seeing a common return on these cities? Financially, physically, they're wealthy, correct? Oh, by the way, America, where would we be?
Wealthy.
Wealthy. Okay, let's go on Philadelphia. What else?
Major trade route
brought a lot of money in. Anybody else? Okay.
Leather industry.
Yeah, they had the goddess, what was her name? Dionysus? Okay. And now we seem that in this Philadelphia, there were many pagan temples, correct? Another thing we learned about this congregation is it seems like the problems were more from the Jews than they were from the Gentiles. Now, what's interesting about that? Who are the Jews? They were God's people of times past. They were the religious people that God had chosen in times past. I think that deals a lot with us today. I don't think we have a lot of problem with paganism at this time. I don't know what's going to happen if there's 15, 20 years down the road. I do think we have a problem with our religious neighbors. Now, what I mean by that, who's going to contend with you more often than not? Those who are of a different religious persuasion. They profess to believe in Christ, but we see things different than they do from the Word of God. For instance, they feel you can choose a number of different churches, many of them. They feel you can do a number of different things. If you were to ask most people, what's the purpose of the church, I would say 80% wouldn't get it right. And the reason being is not that they don't want to get it right, but that's what they see in society. The church, as it's used in America, has become a social entity. They do daycare. They do parties for kids.
Concerts.
I mean, you go on, and we could name a number of different things, and that's what they do, all under the guise of Jesus Christ. You know, I've got one illustration I've used here a couple years ago. there was one church in Texas that spent $300,000-$400,000 for an aquarium. That as you walked in, you seen the fish. And then on the top it had fishers of men. Well, I trust me, I'm sure God's not pleased that they spent all that money. And now since they had all these exotic fish in there, now they've got someone to take care of those exotic fish. So on their payroll is someone dealing with the fish, physical fish. Does it draw people? Oh, absolutely. So I guess we could conclude, if that's okay, we can do whatever draws people. No. You see, we've got to do what's biblically right. How many times do people say, well, the Bible doesn't say not to? Raise your hand if you ever heard a phrase like that. Okay, and that's because people don't understand between generic and specific authority. Give you an illustration. We're to preach what? The gospel. Right? Do we all agree that the very specific as to what we're to teach, the gospel?
Speak as the oracles of God.
Huh?
Speak as the oracles of God.
Oracles of God, 1 Peter 4:11. Now, how we go about it is generic. If God said you had to preach the gospel going on foot, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? But that was generic, the means of how to get somewhere, and thank goodness for that. Because now we use all different forms of transportation, and now we use all different electronic sources to preach the gospel, correct? But the specific is the gospel. That's specific authority. That means I'm not to preach daycare. I'm not to preach, and I'm not bringing this up, this actually happens, financial seminars. Because, of course, we want our brethren to be financially solid, do we not? But that's not the work of the church. There was a congregation in Minnesota, Gymnastics for Christ. We laugh, but that's, again, if you can open the door, you think that in their mind, this is a good thing? Yeah. But again, it's not according to the truth. So here we have a situation, we've got to stick with the gospel. Now I said all that to say this, our religious neighbors are similar in the sense to the Jews who didn't want to leave Judaism. They're going to find some, and by the way, what did they do? They went to the doctrines and commandments and traditions of men. What do the denominational world do? They go to the doctrines and conditions of men. So we have to be careful there. Now, when I study with somebody, and each person is different, I always give them the benefit of the doubt that they're doing what's biblically right in their mind. What's my responsibility is to show them scriptures that would change their mind. Sometimes I succeed, most of the times I don't succeed, but that's my obligation. I don't try to become arrogant with them, although it depends who you're talking with and how long you're talking. I'll tell you, the ones who I have no pity for are the other religious leaders. No holds are barred when I'm dealing with another religious leader, because in my mind, they should know better. I get irritated every time I'm watching Fox News and the son, Billy Graham, is up there telling people how to be saved. Because number one, he's got name recognition, correct?
Yes.
He appears to be a holy individual, and maybe his conduct of life is good because his dad had a good conduct of life. But he's leading literally thousands of people astray when he prays that prayer with them. Because what are they thinking when they pray that prayer?
They're saved.
That's the scary thing. And some will say, well, what gives you the right to say whether someone's saved or not? I don't have the right, but does God? And has God given a specific pattern?
Yes,
okay. I grew up Lutheran. infant sprinkling. I thought I was a faithful Christian as a Lutheran, but I was lost. But I had to come to that conclusion by my own study, not someone telling me what to do. So again, a lot of people believe infant sprinkling is baptism, do they not? So that's why you don't ask the question, have you been baptized? Because 98% of the people you talk with are going to say what?
Yes.
Yeah. And they probably were baptized. Might not be the New Testament baptism, but they were baptized. So that's not even one of my questions ever. Let's go back. What does God's plan have to say? I like to go to the passage they use, born again, and take them to 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 and 23. Because they were born again by purifying their souls in what? Obeying the truth. That gives me opportunity to go back to the Word of God. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Okay, what did they do on Pentecost? What did they do in Acts chapter 8? What did they do in Acts chapter 9? What did they do in Acts chapter 10? What did they do in Acts chapter 16? What is said in Romans chapter 6? What's said in Galatians? You see what's happening? And none of this involves infant sprinkling. So like the Pharisees, you've got to show them. So when the Christians were showing the pagans, and I don't know what pagan ideas they were teaching against, but as they were showing the pagans, they based it upon the truth. And that's what we have to have. And there's no wiggle room. I just want to throw this last point out. When you're studying something that's very clear, like the plan of salvation, don't close it off. In my opinion, you have to be. I don't care about your opinion. You blew the whole discussion if you go that way. We're not basing it on opinion. We're basing it upon what? The Word of God. Now, you say, well, that's sarcastic. No, I'm not trying to be sarcastic. But it's not based on opinion. I think brethren, because they don't want to hurt the feelings of someone else, well, we want to kind of soften it up at the very end. This is just my opinion. No, it's a marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It's not my opinion. Very clear, God has pattern for marriage, divorce, and remarriage, does he not? So now do people, could they get offended? Yeah, they could. Now, I have to watch my attitude, but don't close the discussion undoing all that you did. That's why I don't base it in my opinion or I feel. Because if we're talking about feelings and opinions, a lot of people have different feelings and opinions. We're not basing it on that. We're basing it on, but you say, well, what makes you think you're right? Good question. I'm not saying I'm right, but I ask them this, is God right? And has God given us a pattern? So let's go to the pattern. And show me where a child was sprinkled. Again, that goes back to Calvinism. But you see the problem there. All right, so no, we're not dealing with the Jews as Philadelphia. We're dealing with our denominational neighbors. And just like the Jews, I don't think all the Jews were mean people. I just thought they were stuck in a rut on their Judaism. And therefore, look at Paul before he was Saul. He said he did all those things in good conscience. And who did he think he was pleasing?
God.
Your neighbor thinks they're doing what? Pleasing God. They give them that benefit of the doubt. And they might be doing it in all good conscience. But you got to ask, is your conscience abiding by the truth? Let your conscience be your guide. Is only good when your guide is the truth. Otherwise, your conscience can lead you astray. Right? So that's what we had here with Philadelphia. How does Homer Haley, I'm down to question, I missed question five. You'll remind me. Back to question five. Describe the condition of the church at Philadelphia. What?
They have kept his word and not defiled his name.
Yeah, there's no, maybe I misunderstand here. There's no flat out negative, this is what you're doing wrong, but you need to keep the strength. You need to keep on going. So this is somewhat similar, not the same as Smyrna, the second church we talked about. But now they're being told, just like at Smyrna, some of you are going to die. Stay steadfast. Here, you haven't denied my name. Now keep on. Yes. And is that hard sometimes? Yeah. You get weary? Yeah. We have to watch out for that, don't we? Anybody else for the condition of the church?
God had given them an open door.
Huh?
Okay,
that's a good point. God had given them an open door. And if you look at open door, usually it leads the idea of opportunity. So in other words, they're given an opportunity to spread the truth. Colossians says, pray for what? Open doors. And I said, to add to your pray, give us the wisdom to see it when it's open. Because sometimes we have open doors and we don't even recognize it. Is that a possibility? And then when we see the door, give me the wisdom to handle the circumstance right. So there's another addition to the prayer. Has there been a time you're disappointed the way you handled something? Raise your hand if you've been disappointed. Learn from it. Move on. Don't say, well, I can't do it anymore. No, that's exactly what Satan wants you to do. We've all done things in a way that if we could turn the back of the hands of time, we'd do it a little bit different. And I don't mean to embarrass my wife, but I was really close to her dad. Her dad was like my dad as time went on. And I blew it in trying to teach him. Because that we had just recently been converted, and I was like one of those little tiny dogs that kept on nipping at someone's feet. That's how I was. Nipping at his feet over and over and over again. Till he said, we're not talking religion anymore. That's sad. Now, he still has to be accountable for his life, but I'll look at my mistakes. If I could bring that time back and do it a little different, I'd still try to teach him. I probably focused toward my wife because he was closer, you know. And she tried to teach him too. But what she did, I kind of undone with the manner. And I was giving him the truth just with that nipping, you know, just. So I learned from that. On the other hand, I had a man in Bridgeview. I studied with him for 11 years. Now, you would think after 11 years, I'd get somewhere. It was getting at the end of the 11 years because he wanted the study. I'd ask him month after month, do you want to say, oh, yeah, I want to have the study. I want to have the study. And we would talk about very specific topics on religion and on the plan of salvation and other things. I finally said to him in the 11th year, Lee, I don't know what else to say. You're choosing to go to hell. He said, you actually, yeah, I said that to him. He canceled the study. No, we had more studies. So it all depends. That's the beauty part when you teach someone else. Every human being is different. And what may work for one doesn't work for the other. That's why I have no confidence in someone who's the expert personal worker. There's no such thing. Because what it works for one may not work for another. What we have to be worried about, what I have to be worried about, that if I goof up, learn what you've done wrong, and try to do better the next time. And just like my father-in-law, it's interesting. Because he respected, I think my wife would agree, he respected us and the church because he saw our consistency. In fact, when he was with us in Florida, he came to a gospel. I was shocked. He came to every night of the gospel meeting. That's where I was selfish. I wanted that guy to sit down and me get up there for the week. But he got to. In fact, if we hadn't gone to church when it was Wednesday night and we were visiting, Are you ready to go to services? He was reminding us to go to services. So again, there was the consistency. It just, who knows what could have happened had I handled it differently? Now, did that stop me from trying to teach others? No, it just caused me to, each time I study with somebody, what did I do right? What do I think I did wrong? And how can I handle it better the next time? Anybody comment? So teaching others is an important thing. But here's another thing about human beings. We're fickle. We are fickle. I've been to someone's house and they seem as excited as can be. And I'm thinking, great, they're going to obey the next gospel. And then the next time you go to study with them, they want nothing to do with you. It's like you hit an iceberg. You don't know what caused that, but that happens too. Just look for the open doors. I'm glad you brought that up. They had open doors. Do we have open doors? Yes. Do we have as many as we did 25 years ago? I don't think so. But there's still going to be open doors. One of the best open doors, your example. All right. What's Homer Haley say? Question 6 to explain about this new name. Okay, that's what, in other words, it's an identification. He gives three things. He's going to write the name of my God. And again, we're talking about symbolism here, are we not? We're not talking that the literal writing was on them. Number two, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. Not talking about the Jerusalem 68 AD, the New Jerusalem. And Christ is going to do his own new name that nobody, in other words, ownership, possession. Throw a little stumper here. So the one saved always said, well, if he's got ownership, possession, see, I can't fall. Yeah, you still can. Because ownership, possession is only as good as I want to stay with it. Cows in a pen. Is there an owner that has that? Those cows that are in the pen. Yes. Ever see a cow jump a pen? You know what they did at Spring Warrior when they jumped the pin? They killed them. You know, and I asked them, why do you, that's pretty drastic. Because if you put him back in and he jumped it again, you put him back in, guess what's going to happen? Others are going to start following him. So this is talking about possession. God possesses us. He gives that new name, the New Jerusalem, the name of Christ. But can I jump the pen? So don't let someone use that on once saved, always saved. All right, next question. What do we know about Laodicea? If we know any congregation, we know Laodicea. They're lukewarm, and God gives the most graphic detail, I will throw him up out of my mouth. Now, I don't know about you. I am so proud of the mothers. I'm so proud of my wife. When kids throw up, it's horrible. And then if you have a pet, you better get it cleaned up before the pet comes, because that's even more horrible. First time a dog did that, I wanted to just wring the neck off the dog, but they know no better. They think it's just heated food for them. I don't know. When we think of someone vomiting up, that's grotesque in our mind. I believe that's why God used that. It's grotesque to...
Beyond grotesque.
Huh? Beyond grotesque. It's grotesque to God when he's given us all these blessings and we're lukewarm. He said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. Now, that confused me when I first went to that. Why would you rather be cold? Because when you're cold, you've got no influence at all.
Maybe there's an upside. Maybe.
Yeah. But when you're lukewarm, you've got just enough influence that they know you're a Christian, and you look miserable. Mm-hmm. Your conduct is miserable. Right? Yeah. That's what God thought of them. They thought what of themselves?
They were an extremely wealthy city.
Yeah.
They had extremely banking, black wool. They had the ISAB that they talked about.
Okay. Daryl, I think I see your hand up back there.
Yeah, I was just going to say, and I could be wrong on this, and if you disagree with it, it's fine, but I think this is a
nothing to do with Christ. Because people that claim to be Christians but don't live it, don't talk it, don't in any, there's no, absolutely no way anybody, and the problem with that is, and I've explained it so many times, that something comes up and says, oh, yeah, that's those Christians doing it.
Yeah.
Then you have to go through the whole process of saying, well, everybody claims to be a Christian is not following Christ, and then, well, how do you know? How do you know the difference? How do you know? Why should I believe you? You say you're a Christian.
You're exactly right on that. In fact, this is another passage I'm going to use when I talk about apathy is right here. But the thing used to upset me, Daryl brought that up. Up north, you'd have some moron, and that's the kindest word I can give, will beat their child and then quote an Old Testament passage about the rod. I'd like to take the rod to them because they're misusing the rod there. But then what people say, well, see, Christians are like, no, Christians are not like that. Someone who has no control over his or her temper has done something that is contrary to the truth. That does not, if you got to take your child to the hospital because you've disciplined them, you've done something wrong. Should the child have been disciplined? Perhaps. But you've done something wrong when